Well, Psalm 8, let's have a look at this psalm together now. I was going to start with talking about birthday parties this morning. Extravagant birthday parties. Have you noticed that birthday parties for kids seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Parents are outdoing each other in throwing extravagant birthday parties for their little ankle biters. And the celebrities are also into this as well. There's a few years back, Kingston Rosedale had a fourth birthday, and his famous parents spared no expense. $15,000 on his birthday bash. There was 100 guests, and they dined on things like burgers and hot dogs and tacos and fish fingers and so forth. There was birthday cake. There was a fairy floss machine. There was a lemonade stand. For entertainment, there was a jumping castle, three birds, a face painter, a balloon artist, and roaming superhero characters. Extravagance. Well, I guess you only turn four once, so why not go for it? And then there is a 16-year-old birthday party for Ariel Milby. She's the daughter of an oil millionaire. She celebrated her 16th birthday with a fairy tale themed party. And she was gifted a BMW Series 3. There was horse-drawn carriages that delivered the party guests to a castle-like tent. And Ariel arrived in a helicopter. And the festivals were capped off with a fireworks display. Epic extravagance. And then there's God. And God caps off all human attempts at extravagance because he gifts his son the entire created order. Extreme extravagance. The extravagance of creation is only understood in the light of who it is designed for. And it is designed for God's son, Jesus Christ. We're looking at Psalm 8 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, do open up there. This is a psalm of King David who's wondering about creation, wondering about the magnificence of creation 1,000 years before Christ. And he points us to the Lord in this psalm. Psalm 8 begins and ends with those amazing words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what's contained within the psalm is a reflection of the extravagance of creation that shows the value of the one for whom it is created. Shows the value of the one who rules over all. So the intricacies and magnitude of creation, it brings glory to the one who owns it. Psalm 8, what it does is it puts us and it puts the whole created order in its proper context. We and all creation magnify the majesty and worth of the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose from beginning to end. It's not how things look at the moment, as we'll see in a minute, but it's how things will be for all eternity. So Psalm 8, verse 1, what does it say? It says, you have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. This tells us what's going on in heaven and what's going on earth. It tells us what's going on in heaven and on earth. The Lord's glory is fully established in the heavens, isn't it? It says that. He has set, it's set form, it's set in the heavens. Not only do the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies, not only do those things give glory to God, but also the angelic beings who dwell in God's heaven. They give the rightful glory to God. We see an actual glimpse of this in Isaiah the prophet's vision. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, you'll get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. Isaiah sees this. He says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's an awesome picture, isn't it, of what is going on in heaven. The crying backwards and forwards of the angelic beings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But what's going on here on earth? What's going on down here? How's the Lord's glory doing on earth? Verse 2 again. It's not so good, is it? It's not going too great down here on earth. Verse 2, there's enemies, there's the foe and the avenger. The Lord's glory is contested here. Who in this world is getting it right, though? Do you see in the psalm? Who's getting it right? It's only the little people, isn't it? It's the children. It's the infants. As the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he quotes this very section of Psalm 8. He throws it in the face of the greats of this world in his era. Take a look at it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 is a quote of the psalm. The blind and the lame come to the Lord at the temple. He heals them. When the chief priests and the leaders and teachers of the law see the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read?" And he quotes Psalm 8. "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." Who's giving glory to Jesus on earth at the moment? It's the children. It's the infants. Now, the psalm, of course, is using poetic language here. I'm sure there's plenty of children and infants that are defying the living God like the rest of us. But what it's saying is, if you think spiritually, what is being said here is that Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:3, he says this, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, unless you recognize how weak and vulnerable and immature you are, you will never look to the Lord Jesus for salvation and for help. And if you never look to the Lord Jesus, you will never make it into heaven. See the logic here? Those who think they are strong and powerful and self-sufficient here on earth, they defy the Lord. They don't bow their knee to him. They tell him to get lost. I hope that's not you. I hope you're not a self-deluded, arrogant person who has no time for the Lord. I hope you've come, or that you will come, to recognize your own weakness, your vulnerability, your grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. You've got 80 years, and then you're against eternity, that's nothing. Have you come to recognize your weakness, your vulnerability? If you have, then childlike, you will depend on Christ, the awesome provider of all things, the one who is the author of life. If you recognize him, you'll be gladly looking to the Lord. You'll be gladly and thankfully rejoicing and depending on him, trusting him, praising him. It's not the greats of this world who praise Jesus. It's those who recognize their weakness, their smallness. It's the infants, the children, it's us. It's the weak, the overlooked, the despised, the alien, the stranger. It's us. That's what's going on earth at the moment. It's we who get to see the glory of Jesus. We don't look much, but look at the psalm. Our feeble praise is in tune with the awesome voices of the heavenly angelic beings. We are praising the one that heaven gives glory to. So who's right? The self-deluded greats of earth, who are here today and gone tomorrow, or the eternal testimony of heaven and earth? You can take your pick. I know who I'm backing. Jesus is Lord, and his majesty and his glory fill heaven and earth. We see it. We infants. We children. We know it is so. But let's continue to hold on to this awesome truth as we wait for the return of the Lord. David moves on now, and he actually reflects on the incredible habitat in which we live. He compares where we live to who we are. Verse 3, have a look at it with me. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" That might be better. There's a comparison question going on here, isn't there? When I consider the world that we're in, what are we? It's like the enormity of our world is so big. Who on earth are we? That feels like the comparison, doesn't it? Here's a photo of a plane flying over Sydney. Can you see any people? You can't, can you? We're out of sight from a plane flight. We're not very big. Here's a photo of Earth from the moon. Can you see anything that mankind does from that distance? Not a thing. We're not very significant, are we? And here's a photo of our planet from Mars. We're out of sight. Even our entire world is out of sight from that far. And that's only Mars. Our universe stretches on and on and on in numbers so vast that we can't even calculate them. So the comparison of the psalm seems to be creation is massive. We're minuscule. That's what it seems to be, but I actually don't think that's what's going down at all. Size-wise, that is true, but that's not what the emphasis of the psalm is on about. See, I think what's really going on is actually the opposite of that. David is reflecting and saying, in the light of the magnitude of this environment that God has placed us in, the stupendous size of the universe, how ridiculously important, how precious and valuable is the one who is designed to rule it all. See, it's not our insignificance. Our environment actually points to our significance, not the other way around. Think about 16-year-old Ariel Milby again for a minute. She gets all the bells and whistles, doesn't she, on her 16th, a fairy tale wedding, a fairy tale ball. She gets a BMW for crying out loud. That's ridiculous, isn't it? What extravagance. But the extravagance doesn't diminish her value, does it? It's actually the opposite. The extravagance highlights how valuable she is in her father's eyes. Or another illustration, you've been to SeaWorld? At SeaWorld, there is this amazing penguin enclosure. It's brilliant, no expense spent, it's huge. Constant temperature control, perfect for penguin comfort, -1 degree. Every day they make 5.5 tons of new snow to shovel into that environment. There's a perfect replicated lighting of the Antarctic. There's a 220,000 litre swimming pool that they can have fun in, kept at a beautiful 5 degrees. The size, the precision, the care, it highlights the value of the penguins, doesn't it? Not their insignificance. It highlights their value. And so here in the psalm, David's adding two and two together. And he's saying, when I look out and see the brilliance of our Creator, it makes me ask, what is man? How does God view mankind? We must be valuable. We must be incredibly valuable that he would do so much for us. Is it all for mankind? That's what David's question is. Is it all for us? Yes, it is, but not quite. It is, but not quite. There's more going on. Take a look at verses 5 to 8 with me. We read about mankind. You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. David's just explaining the rule of mankind. Sounds like it's talking about us, doesn't it? It does, but not quite. Because mankind is designed to rule, and that's the way it should be. And that's fine, isn't it? Rule and dominion and care and control. That's what we get from Genesis 1. That's what God designed us to do. That's what we're meant to do. God's good design is for us to rule his creation. And the desire is there, isn't it? Every one of you has the desire to rule. Every one of you. I do. We all do. We're always wanting to conquer the mountain. For goodness sakes, it's Bathurst on this weekend, isn't it? We want to conquer the mountain, but gee, the crashes show that we can't. We've weed and feed our lawns to control things, We love our cleaning products because it keeps the dirt at bay. We see earth as our oyster, and away we go and explore and travel. We fence in the tame animals and we fence out the wild ones. We train the dog. We teach the bird to talk. We explore outer space. Engineers get us across rivers on bridges. Technology moves us forward. Medical breakthroughs conquer diseases, rule and dominion. That is us. Here's my latest challenge, just to give you a look at what I'm doing at the moment. Found this rusty bike at my brother's place. It's a dragster, 1970s dragster. I'm going to conquer the rust. I'm going to beat this thing back into its original pristine shape. It's coming along good. That's how it should be, rule and dominion. That's how God designed us to function. That's how we're made to work. We're to rule over the works of his hands. He has put everything under our feet. David sees the significance. The psalm rightly shows us mankind's value, the pinnacle of God's creation. But there's more to the picture. There's more we need to know. It's not until we see the fulfillment of the psalm that the whole thing begins to click into place and make sense. The psalm is not only about us, or not even particularly about us. The psalm is about Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the one true man designed to rule this awesome creation. And when you realise that, you say, well, no wonder no cost has been spared, because it's designed for God's Son. We've already seen how Jesus applies the psalm to himself in the Matthew passage, hasn't it? He says it's about me, the children praising me. That's the way this is designed to be. Jesus has no qualms about telling the Jerusalem leaders that the kids praising him is fulfilling Psalm 8. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. So King David's question about how special and valuable is mankind in God's sight is answered for us when we get to Jesus. It's unanswered in the psalm. It's answered for us when we get to Jesus. Mankind is special because it is all designed for the Lord Jesus. That's why no cost has been spared. It's because it's all for the awesome Son. The author of Hebrews actually shows us this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And here again, we have the psalm explained for us in its full significance, pointing to Jesus. So what do we read? Verse 6, Psalm 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we read a quote from Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Then the explanation. This is what this means. In putting everything under him, God left nothing subject to him, that is Christ. Yet at present we don't see everything subject to mankind, but we see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels. He's now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Mankind will rule. The earth will declare the majesty of the name of the Lord because of Jesus. Psalm 8 is all about Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, and now he is crowned with glory and honour as a result of his death, defeating, sacrifice, on the cross. Jesus at the cross has taken down the enemies. He has silenced the foe and the avenger. He has disarmed the powers and authorities. He has made a public spectacle of them. He has triumphed over them by the cross. So currently we don't see everything subject to mankind, do we? We don't control the 6.5 million land animals. We don't control the 2.2 million sea creatures, but we see Jesus. And he crushed Satan. And he took out death, the big enemies. So what chance has the little enemies, wind and storm and bird and fish and beast, got against him? He rules. And by faith and trust in him, so do we. We rule as well. If we have Jesus in the controlling seat of our life. See, with Jesus in the picture, the human fulfillment to rule over God's creation is possible. Without Jesus in the picture, it is never going to be possible. If we don't have Jesus, we're done for. Jesus asked that simple question of the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns for himself to hold more and more of this world. And Jesus asked, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? No good is the answer. What a waste of time. Who will get the earth? Who? The Beatitudes tell us, don't they? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. The meek are the controlled. The meek are those who recognize and depend on the death of the Lord Jesus for life. The meek are those who are controlled by Jesus. And that's why our creation is so awesome, so vast, so impressive. It's because it is designed for Jesus to live in and rule over. With Christ in the driving seat of our life, we get to rule with him. His power will bring about the new heavens and the new earth and the home of righteousness. His power is working through us. And we will be glorifying him and enjoying him forever as we, with him at the helm in our lives, will rule over the works of God's hands. So Psalm begins and ends, doesn't it, with those amazing words. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how it starts. That's how it ends. Because that's how it is in creation as well. That's how it started. And that's how it'll be for all eternity. So we wait in faith as what happens in between those two gets sorted out. The glory of the heavens acknowledge the majesty of Jesus. Currently, it's only the alien and stranger, the weak and the vulnerable, the children and the infants, us, who acknowledge it as well. We acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. We bring him praise that is due his awesome name. But how great it will be when the Lord returns and we will see what we only know by faith now. How great that day will be when heaven and earth will then be united in giving all the praise and glory and honour and majesty to Jesus forever and ever. Amen. What is man that the Lord is mindful of him? The Son of Man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what man is. And that's why he will rule over creation, and all who put their trust in him will reign with him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How about I pray? Father, we thank you for Psalm 8. We thank you for the wonderful contemplation on your awesome power displayed in creation and built, custom designed for us. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ we can rule over all. We can have the dominion that you intended at the beginning and will have for all eternity. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we live this life, as the weak and the vulnerable, the overlooked and the marginalised, we will continue to encourage each other to hang on to the Lord Jesus, the King of glory. And we look forward to his return when all things will be sorted out and every tongue confess and every knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to hang on to that and keep encouraging each other to do the same. And help us, Lord, to be sharing the message with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.